Introducing another Weber 901 Sharp on a Tuesday morning with your Father Gashkolo as we zip along with Zoom for another week with Ellie on Sefer HaMitzvot.
All right. Good morning, everybody, and happy Isru Chag. Okay, the topic is what's called a shy. You know, it's as big a topic as there is. I want to talk about Tameh HaMitzvos. You know, it's related really to last week's Parsha, Parah Aduma, the whole idea of a chok. But really, it's one of the major philosophic topics. And start at the beginning. Do we think it's a good idea to spend our time trying to figure out the rationale, the justification, the meaning of mitzvos? It's a machlokes in the time of the Tanaim, Amoraim, Rishonim, Achronim, to this day, because it also affects our perception of God. Meaning, is God some distant, mysterious entity whose mitzvos are beyond our understanding? And our relationship with him is really based on obedience and based on our acceptance of things that we don't understand. Or no, is God a relationship where the more intimate we can make it, the more we can understand, the more meaningful it is to us, the better it is for our religious observance. I'll say at the outset, I think some of this is personality driven, by which I mean, I think there are people who want to understand. There are people from whom understanding is important in their relationship. It's hard for them to do things that they don't understand, as a result of which they're very, very invested in Tameh HaMitzvos. And there are people who very much enjoy being obedient and very much enjoy doing mitzvos that they don't understand, with the idea that I'm submitting myself to God's will, and God is way greater than I am. And of course, I don't understand what's behind mitzvos, but I don't need to understand what's behind mitzvos because I believe in God, and it's enough that God commanded me to do this. Okay? It comes down to like a question of what's more meaningful to us? Kibud avaim, tzedaka, mitzvos that, let's face it, we would do even if we weren't Jewish, because they make sense to us. And if we wanted to build a society from scratch, we would build a society in which theft and murder are prohibited because we're moral people. Or no, do I find great meaning in shatness? Okay, I don't understand at all why I'm not allowed to wear wool and linen, but I know that God doesn't want me to wear wool and linen. And therefore, it's somehow, you know, sort of more meaningful to me. I revel in the irrationality of it, right? I want to believe in a God who I don't understand. I'm just obedient. Okay, those are the two basic approaches. And I'll say this before we even start looking at sources. I think for the most part, even though we don't really paskin these halachas, it's not something we paskin, for the most part, Tameh HaMitzvos has won out. I think over time, and I think if we took a poll of people right now, most of us want to understand. The more we understand, the more meaningful. And I think over time, the position that's become associated with the Rambam of rationality and trying to understand all mitzvos is the position that's won out. But there are exceptions to it. There is the exact opposite position of the Kuzari, which we'll look at together. And there's much to discuss. Okay, with that as an intro, ooh, I hope I have it here. One second. No. Oh, apologies. It's going to take a second, but I will find it. Okay, let me get back to you. Share screen. Why is it not there? Stay with me. I'm not sure exactly what went wrong. I used to be very good at this. Yeah, it's there. Can you see it? You can't see a document yet, can you? No. Oh, there it is. All right, that didn't take long. Everybody see the document now? Arthur, we're good? Okay. There are a number of places we could start to understand the Rambam sheet. I think that the most famous one, and you'll see why, it's the last halacha of Hilchos Me'ilah in the Yad HaChazaka. The Rambam often puts philosophy and broad statements at the end of each of the Sfarim of the Yad HaChazaka. So here he goes. The Rambam's going to tell you his position. Everybody try to follow this. It's more reading than usual, but it's really worthwhile. Says the Rambam, Ra'ui la'adam. It's an interesting choice of words. Ra'ui, he doesn't say you're required. He says it makes sense. It's appropriate. It's appropriate for a person lehit bonein b'mishpitei ha'torah kedosha v'leidas sof inyanam kefi kocho. The Rambam says it's worthwhile for a person to investigate and try to understand the rationale for mitzvos. And he adds the two words, kefi kocho. Meaning, even the Rambam is saying, maybe you won't get there, but it's worth trying as much as your intellect allows. Now, the Rambam also recognizes, even though he's the king of Tamei HaMitzvos, the Rambam understands there's a risk involved. And he says as follows, V'davar shelo yimtza lo ta'am v'lo yeda lo ilah. Let's say there's a mitzvah and you don't understand the reason and you have no insights into it. Al yihi kal be'enav, it shouldn't become less important in your eyes. V'lo yaharos la'alot el Hashem pen yifrotzbo. And you shouldn't make stuff up. Okay, so the Rambam is basically telling you, look, I think it's a good idea to pursue the rationale for mitzvos. However, I got to warn you immediately. What's the big risk of pursuing rationale for mitzvos? Anybody?
As you said earlier, that we have an understanding of what we're doing. We think that'll enhance our relationship.
No, what's the risk?
Well, the risk is if you don't find a reasonable answer, you'll say, hey, there's no good answer for this. Maybe I'll, like we have in the Gemara.
Or okay, Shlomo. Good. I won't do it. Or you'll make something up.
Okay, or if the rationale is no longer valid, then you'll stop
doing
it.
Okay, good. You're absolutely right. That's another one. Now that I understand the rationale, it doesn't apply anymore. You know, in the 21st century, I'm not going to make a raft on Shabbos. I'm not going to fix my trumpet. Therefore, these gzeros don't apply. Okay. And then the Rambam continues, end of the second line. V'lo tehei machshav tobo kemachshav tob b'shar divrei hachol. Your relationship with mitzvos and with Tamei HaMitzvos shouldn't be the way it is with science and things like that. It's different. So on the one hand, the Rambam starts by saying that he thinks it's a really valuable enterprise to pursue Tamei HaMitzvos, and he immediately gets defensive and warns us. However, be careful not to treat them the way you would treat anything else in the world, and not, God forbid, to assume that if you can't find a reason, then you don't have to do it. Okay, what's it doing in Hilchos Me'ilah? So the Rambam says, Bo ure kama hichmira Torah b'me'ilah. I'll tell you what I didn't quote here because it's not necessary. The Rambam describes as follows. He doesn't use my example. You have a hockey stick. Okay, one day you decide to make your hockey stick hektish. You give it to the Beis HaMikdash. I don't know what they're going to do with the hockey stick. But the Rambam says, we don't understand how that works. But your hockey stick is now changed from a regular hockey stick to something that's hektish. And if you use it, it's an Isser D'Oraisa. We don't understand the magic of our ability to turn something into hektish, but we know that it works. And so the Rambam says, if that happens, Kal v'chomer l'mitzvah shechakak lanu HaKadosh Baruch Hu shelo yiva'et ha'adam bahem mipnei shelo yadat ha'aman. Similarly, just like we don't understand how I turned my hockey stick into hektish, there's many things we don't understand about what God does. But if we don't understand, it can't become less important. We can't, God forbid, reject it. V'lo yichaped dvarim ha'shalo kein al Hashem. Can't make up ideas for God. V'lo yachshob v'en machshav toki dvarachol. And you can't relate to God the way we relate to the rest of the world. Very important. Litain shmirava asiya lechukim kemishpatim. The Torah has told us that our observance and our commitment to chukim, mitzvahs that we don't understand, has to be equal to our commitment to mishpatim, mitzvahs that we do understand. And the Rambam's going to explain. V'hamishpatim hein hamitzvot sheta'aman galui v'tovat asiyah sambolam azeh yidua. Mishpatim are rational mitzvos whose rationale is obvious to us and whose benefits are obvious to us. Rambam gives his own list. Kigon isur gezel, theft, shfichut damim, murder, kibud avayim, right? Those are all examples of things that we would like to think we would do or refrain from doing, whether or not it was a mitzvah satorah. It's just moral. On the other side, he says, v'hachukim hein ha-mitzvot she'ein ta'aman yadua. The Rambam says, chukim are the mitzvot for reasons for which we don't understand. Amru chachamim, chukim chakakti lecha, ve'ein lecha reshut leharher bohen. I gave you chukim, it's true, I gave you mitzvot that you won't understand, but you don't have permission to wonder about them, you don't have permission to doubt them. Now, what is it about chukim? V'yitzro shel adam nokfo bohen. Our spirit, our hearts, our intellect, they're troubled. We don't understand it. V'umot ha'olam mishivim aleihem. And Gentiles attack us for it. Kigon, isur b'sar chazir. Right? Why can't I eat pork? I don't know. U'basar b'chalav, meat and milk? Don't know. V'egla arufa u'para aduma v'sar ha'mishtaleach. Okay, there's a whole list. What's interesting is that there is no official list of chukim. You find different lists in different places, but the idea is we don't understand that. Okay, and the Rambam continues to say how David HaMelech was so troubled by this because he was attacked over chukim and he couldn't understand them. And I'll pick up here where the cursor is. V'chol ha-karbonot kulan michlal ha-chukim hei. Here the Rambam says all karbonot are chukim, means we don't understand them. In the Morah Nevuchim, the Rambam suggests a rationale for karbanot. It's hard to know exactly what his shita is. Okay, but nevertheless, here the Rambam says karbanot are chukim. Nevertheless, v'amru chachamim shebishvil avodat ha-karbanot ha'olam ha-meid. Despite the fact that we don't understand karbanot, they are the foundation of the world. Because by doing both mishpatim and chukim, we are zocha to olam haba. So what do we see in this Rambam? We saw as follows. Ta'amei ha-mitzvot is a worthwhile pursuit. The Rambam thinks we should do it. The Rambam thinks it's appropriate. At the same time, the Rambam recognizes the risk involved, which is your commitment to mishpatim will outweigh your commitment to chukim, right? I understand kibud avayim. I understand staka. It's meaningful to me. Therefore, I'm excited to do it. I don't understand kashrus. Therefore, I'm not excited to do it. So the Rambam says, A, pursue tameh ha-mitzvot. B, avoid the risks involved in tameh ha-mitzvot. And Bruce mentioned some, and Shaul mentioned some, and it does get us into trouble. Because once we acknowledge that meaningful mitzvos are more meaningful to us, or that our desire is to understand as much as we can about mitzvos, then you have all the risks that are associated with that, including the main one, which Shaul mentioned, which is, what if you decide, okay, I now understand the benefit of this mitzvah, and I realize it doesn't apply to me in the year 2022. Okay? I'm not nervous about copying Avodah Zarah. I don't really know what it doesn't. So the Rambam acknowledges the risks. Nevertheless, he thinks that we should move forward with it. Okay, who disagrees with the Rambam? The Kuzari, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, who lived well before the Rambam. So it's not like he's disagreeing with the Rambam. But he has a very, you know, the Sefer HaKuzari is one of the foundational Sfarim of Jewish thought. It's an imagined dialogue between the Melech HaKozarim, who most people think is a fictional character, and the Chaver, and, you know, and a rabbi or a Jew, and they have a debate about religious issues and Jewish philosophy, and they respond to each other. So in source number two, there's a very long piece where the Melech HaKozarim asks the Kuzari, asks the Chaver to explain Karbanot. And the Chaver has a really incredibly good explanation for the whole idea of Karbanot. But then he says, Ve'eineni gozer chalila shehakavana meha'avodah azot hu haseder hazeh asher zocharti. I've given you a rationale for Karbanot, but he says, but I'm not telling you it's true. I have no idea that it's true. In fact, I don't think it matters, he says. Aval mashehu yoter nifla v'na'ala, the higher level of observance of God, he says, is b'shehi Torah me'et elokim yitbarach. The answer to the question of why we bring Karbanot is because God told us to bring Karbanot. Umi shekabalah kibul shalem, and a person who accepts that, mibli sheyitchakem ba b'sichlo, without investigating, without trying to understand the deeper meaning, he doesn't eat meat and milk because God said, don't eat meat and milk. Says the Kuzari, is a key line, that person who me'ula mimi sheyitchakem ba v'chakar, that person is on a higher level than somebody who did research and tried his best to figure out the rationale for the reason. Okay, could not disagree with the Rambam more. Says the Kuzari, the highest level of observance is because God said so. Pure obedience, pure commitment to God is the highest level of observance. Not because I understand, not because it attaches to me, not because it's meaningful, but just because God said so. However, he says, ah, mi shenata meha madregaha el yonahahi el hamechkar. He says, there are people for whom this isn't enough. And they need to understand. They find it difficult to do mitzvot that they don't understand. Tov sheyotzi bahem motzai hachachma. Better that they pursue ta'amei hamitzvot. Better that they do that than that they abandon religion. Okay, so says the Kuzari, ta'amei ha-mitzvot, that's for weak people. For people whose commitment to God is not strong enough, you're right. They need reasons. They need justifications. They can't do things simply because God said so. But he said the highest level is to do it because God said so. I'll tell you, I'm sure other people here have had similar experiences. When I had a real job once, so people at work would ask me from time to time, you know, like I was like the rabbi. So people would ask me, you know, why do you eat kosher? Why can't you eat meat and milk? So sometimes I would tell them the truth, which is, I don't really know. Which, of course, if you say that to a well-educated person in Manhattan, you know, in a law firm, that's like saying to them, could you please disrespect me? Because obviously smart people only do things that they understand. To say that you do something that you don't understand, you know, that's what silly people do. That's what foolish people do. But there's something meaningful about that. Says the Kuzari, to say that I do it because God said so, I don't understand it at all. That's a commitment to God that's on a higher level, says the Kuzari, than a person who needs to understand mitzvahs. Okay, so that's those are basically the two poles of the discussion. The Rambam thinks, yes, we should do our best to understand mitzvot. The Kuzari says, no, that's for weak people. People who are committed to God don't need reasons. Or said a different way, for the Kuzari, God said so is the real reason, is the ultimate reason, is the only reason we need. Okay, that's the basic philosophic approach. Or the two basic philosophic approaches, which we'll pursue further. Okay, again, the Kuzari is pure obedience, and Ta'amei HaMitzvot are a crutch. For the Rambam, no. What we really, really want, the highest level, is to understand why God told us to do something. Okay, now each of us is attracted to one of those positions, and it may depend on the day, may depend on the circumstance. But before we pursue the philosophic discussion, sorry, plug this spell out. There are halachic ramifications to this machlokas. And I want to learn a sugi with you in Bab Mitzia Kuf Tes Vav Amud Aleph. It's very, very famous. It's worth trying to understand because it gets quoted widely. It's generally, you know, discussed under the title of Darshin Taima Dekra or Ein Darshin Taima Dekra. Do we have a right, not we, but the Tanaim have a right to make drashos based on the rationale for a mitzvah? So instead of doing it, you know, theoretically, let's look at the example. Here's the Mishnah in source number 3 in Bab Mitzia Kuf Tes Vav Amud Aleph. Says the Mishnah, Almana, a widow, bein shehi aniya, bein shehi ashira, whether she is wealthy or destitute, ein memashkininota. We do not take collateral from her when we lend her money. Why? Shenema, the pasuk says, velo tachbol beged almana. You may not take as collateral the clothing of a widow. Okay, seems pretty clear in the pasuk that it includes all widows, right? There's no reason to think it only includes, I don't know, a poor widow and not a rich widow. Nevertheless, we're going to look at a famous machlokas in the Gemara. Says the Gemara, Tanu Rabbanan, Almana, a widow, Bein Shehi Aniya, Bein Shehi Ashira, Ein Memashkinin Ota Divrei Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda says what we would all say. The Torah says you can't take clothing as a mashkon, as collateral from a widow. That includes all widows, rich and poor. Comes along Rabbi Shimon, and he says, Rabbi Shimon, Omer, no. Ashira, a rich widow, mimashkininota. You can take our clothing as collateral. Aniya, a poor widow, ein mimashkininota. Why? She'ata chayav lahachzir la, because a poor widow, you need to return our clothing to her every day so she has something to wear. Va'ata masi'a shem ra b'shkunotel. As a result of every morning you come to the home of a widow, lashon hara will be spoken. If she doesn't have a husband, you go there every day. The Torah doesn't want that. Okay, so here's the amazing thing. None of Rabbi Shimon's shita appears in the pasuk. The pasuk says you can't take a baged from an almana as collateral. Says Rabbi Shimon, yeah, but that's only because we don't want her to look bad, and that's only for a widow whose baged you have to return every day. But if she's rich, she has other clothing, you don't have to return it every day. In which case, you're allowed to take collateral from a widow. Okay, that's exactly the point Shalom mentioned before. Once you doresh taima dekra, and you read the pasuk with the rationale that you understand, it has halachic implications. Here, Rabbi Shimon is matir us to take collateral from a rich widow, but not from a poor widow. Now the Gemara has a question. Lemeimra de Rabbi Yehuda lo doresh taima dekra? Could that, what we're saying is, Rabbi Yehuda is not doresh taima dekra. He reads the pasuk just as it's written. So therefore, all widows are included. For Rabbi Shimon, doresh taima dekra. Rabbi Shimon darshins reasons and rationales for mitzvahs, and therefore he can be more creative. That doesn't make sense, says the Gemara, because there's another case in which they seem to have opposite shitos. Va'ibcha shaminan lahu. We have opposite positions. The Tanya, another famous case. Lo yar belo nashim. A king is not allowed to have too many wives. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda there says, Marbehu, no, he could have as many as he wants. U bilvad shelo yihu misirot et libo. Rabbi Yehuda there says, obviously the prohibition on having too many wives is because they're going to turn his heart away from God. Says Rabbi Yehuda, so long as he remains committed to God, he can have as many wives as he wants. Rabbi Shimon Omer, afilo achat vihi misirat libo hareza lo yisa'ana. Now, even one, who's going to turn him away from God he can't marry. So where does he get this from? Imkei ma tamud loma velo yar belom Hashem, says Rabbi Shimon, wait, if even one who turns him away from God is prohibited, so why does the pasuk say he can't have too many wives? Afilu ke'avigayo. He says, no, because even if the next wife is the firmest woman in the world, he's not allowed to marry her. He's not allowed to have more than the allotted number of wives. The problem is here, the shitos seem to be flipped. Rabbi Yehuda seems to be doresh time of dekra here, and Rabbi Shimon seems to not be doresh time of dekra. So answers the Gemara, no, lo olam Rabbi Yehuda lo doresh time of dekra. The way we understood it originally is the way it is. Rabbi Yehuda does not pursue rationales for mitzvos, and as a result, does not make drashos based on them. So why does he do it here? Why does Rabbi Yehuda here say you can have more than the permitted number of wives so long as they don't turn you away from God? So he says, v'shayni hachad mefarash kra. Rabbi Yehuda says, I'm not doresh time of the kra. The pasuk says, v'lo yar belo nashim v'lo yasur livavo. So in a case where the Torah gives you the reason, of course I can darshan the reason. My time alo yar belo nashim, Rabbi Yehuda says, why can't you have too many wives? Mishum delo yasur livavo. Because they might turn his heart away. Once the Torah tells me that's the reason, I can now say, okay, you can have extra wives so long as they don't turn your heart away. Rabbi Shimon, who normally paskins darshim time of the kra, michti ba'alma darshina time of the kra. You're right. Normally, I'm dorish time of the kra. Lichtov rachman lo yar below. So here, the Torah should have just said he can't have too many wives. V'lo ba'ina lo yasur at levavo. I don't need the extra words that he can't have too many wives because they may turn his heart away from God. I knew that from the start. Vana yadana, my time alo yarbe, mishum de lo yasur. I would have known on my own. Why can't he have too many wives? Because they'll turn his heart away. Lo yasur de kasav rachman alam ali. Why do these extra words have to be added to the pasuk? So he says a special limud. Afilo achat umisira et libo hareza lo yisa'ana. Okay. So there are two cases. One is taking the beged of an almana as collateral. The second is a king having too many wives. What comes out of it is a fundamental machlokas tanaim. Rabbi Yehuda says, "Ein dorshim time of dekra." It's not my job to guess at the rationale for a mitzvah. Rabbi Shimon says, "Of course, it is my job. If I understand the rationale for a mitzvah, then it will in fact impact how I paskin." And so just like I'm allowed to take as collateral the beged of a rich almana, because I understand the Torah only didn't want me to take their beged because it will result in lashon hara if I go to her house every day to take it back. That only applies to a poor woman. Okay? So here you have, this is the source. This is the source sugya for this machlokes, whether darshim time of dekra or not. For the most part, we think ain't darshim time of dekra because it's dangerous. Because everybody thinks of their own rationale, and everybody applies it in a different way. But in fact, whenever you hear the discussion of darshim time of dekra or not, it's a machlokes tanaim in this Gemara Bava Metzia Kuf Tes Vav that we just looked at together. Question?
Have problems with women going after men, but it's the other way around too. When men go after women, even though they have a wife, even though they didn't after the Robert Gershon, they still had wives or they had a girlfriend, whatever it is, and they cheated on the wife.
Oh, okay, I assume, you know, from what I could tell, Irving, there are more women chasing after you than the reverse. But, so you're right. So here the Torah is saying exactly that. We don't want this man going to this widow's house every day. A, it looks bad. And if your point is it might not just look bad, it might actually be bad. I agree. Okay. Let's now back up and ask a fundamental question that we probably should have asked from the start, but didn't. And that is, what is the definition of a chok? So here we'll see a fascinating machlokas Rashi in the Rambam. The pasuk says in source number 4, Es mishpatai ta'asu ve'chukotai tishmuru lo'lachet bohem ani Hashem Elokeichem. The Torah refers to both chukim and mishpatim. So everybody wants to know, what's the difference between a chok and a mishpat? So the Gemara says as follows in source number 5, Yuma, Samach Zayin, Amud Beis, Tanu Rabbanan, Es mishpatai ta'asu. What are mishpatim? We've seen this already in the Rambam. Divarim she'il male lo nichtavu, din hu she'yichtavu. They're rules that had they not been written in the Torah, we would have figured out on our own. Ve'eluhain. Interesting. The Gemara says avoda zara is a mishpat, meaning that intelligent people should know that avoda zara is immoral. Okay. Gilu arai, sexual immorality. Shvichus dam, and murder. Gezel, theft. Birkat Hashem, cursing God. Okay, apparently the Gemara thinks this is a short list of mitzvos that we would have introduced even if there was no Torah. That's chukosai tishmeru. What are those things? Divarim shahasatan ve'umot ha'olam mishivin aleihem. These are things that we are attacked for by the Satan, by Gentiles. Ve'eluhain, what are they? Achilat chazir, right? Pork, levishat sha'adnez, mixing wool and linen, chalitzat yivama, the whole idea of the dead brother's brother marrying his widow, tarat mitzora, how a mitzora becomes tar, sara mishalech, the carbon that's sent away in Yom Kippur. None of these make any sense. V'shema toma ma'ase toheim. You may say, wait, if I don't understand the reason, then maybe there is no reason and I don't have to do it. Talmud lomar, ani Hashem, chakaktiv, I commanded, ve'ein lecha reshut leharher bohen. You do not have the right to wonder about them because I commanded you, you're chayev to do it. But here's the point. Source number 6. Rashi says, es fukotai tishmeru, ve'eluhain. Rashi has his own list, behem t'chalo tabi'a kilayim. Okay, chukim. Here's the key line. Elu gizerot melech she'ein ta'am ledavar. The simple reading of Rashi is that a chok is a gizerat ha'melech she'ein ta'am ledavar. What does that mean? Anybody? She'ein ta'am ledavar means there is no reason.
Or we don't know the reason.
It's not that we don't understand. The simple reading of Rashi, and it may not really be Rashi Shita, but the simple reading of Rashi is that chukim have no reasons. Now, it doesn't mean they have no reason. The reason would be obedience. But that you could spend your whole life looking for a reason, you're not going to find it. Again, this is a minority position, but I feel like, you know, I needed to share it with you. So we could read the Rambam, who strongly disagrees. Now, this is a Rambam in the Morning of Uchim, which was written in Arabic. So no reason to read the translation in Hebrew if we could read the translation in English. Here's the Rambam. Now, first of all, you have to know something. The Rambam's not disagreeing with Rashi, because almost certainly the Rambam never saw a Rashi in his life. Okay, Rashi died in 1105. The Rambam died in 1204. It's pretty likely the Rambam never saw Rashi in his life.
But sorry, Rashi died 100 years before Rambam.
I understand, but there was no printing press. That's what I said. I'll repeat it again. Rashi died in 1105. The Rambam died in 1204. Oh. But for stuff to get from France to Spain and to Egypt, most scholars, not me, I'm saying most scholars believe that the Rambam never saw Rashi in his life.
I'll send you an article afterwards.
Okay. Now, let's read this together. Though it's in English, it's great to read out loud. Says the Rambam, there are persons who find it difficult to give a reason for any of the commandments and consider it right to assume that the commandments and prohibition have no rational basis whatever. The Rambam sounds like he's talking calmly. He says, they are led to adopt this theory by a certain disease in their soul, the existence of which they perceive, but which they are unable to discuss or to describe. Okay, the Rambam is really ripping into these people. According to the theory of those weak-minded persons, man is more perfect than his creator. For what man says or does has a certain object, whilst the actions of God are different. He commands us to do what is of no use to us and forbids us to do what is harmless. Far be this. On the contrary, says the Rambam, the sole object of the law is to benefit us. That's why the Pasuk says, L'tov lanu kol hayomim l'chayosinu kayom hazeh. Okay, and says the Rambam, bottom line there, every one of the 613 precepts serves to inculcate some truth, to remove some erroneous opinion, to establish proper relations in society, to diminish evil, to train in good manners, or to warn against bad habits. Says the Rambam, every single mitzvah in the Taryag mitzvahs has a reason. Every single one. And what's insulting to the Rambam? This is an important point. The Rambam says as follows. This is how I understand it. If I said to somebody right now, could you please bring me a tea or a cup of water? Right? What would you assume? You would assume, I hope, that I'm a rational person. And that if I ask for something, it's because I want it or need it or because there's some benefit to it. Says the Rambam, if we assume rationality on the part of human beings, how could we not assume rationality on the part of God? Right? If somebody asks me to do something, you know, if somebody tells me next week the shiur needs to start at 8:45, not at the traditional time of 9:01, by the way, 9:01, okay? I would assume there's a reason for it. Maybe I understood it. Maybe I didn't understand it. What's the difference? There must be a reason. Otherwise, you wouldn't ask. Says the Rambam, if we think that about human beings, we need to think that about God. Okay? Now, what's the response to the Rambam Shita? Why is that not so obvious to others?
Because you can't necessarily ascribe to God what we ascribe to ourselves. We're implying rationality to us. It doesn't necessarily mean it works for God.
Okay, but I think it's a better question. I agree with you, but I'm with the Rambam on that, at least me. I'd like God to be rational. I believe that God is rational. My problem with the Rambam is that when I ask somebody for a cup of water, it's because I need a cup of water. God doesn't have needs. To say that, you know, God asks us to do something because he needs us to do that, that's illegal. It's not that because we're rational, why shouldn't God be rational? It's because we have needs doesn't mean that God has needs. And in fact, we believe God does not have needs.
The Rambam is not saying that.
The system can't have needs, like the world itself can't have needs. Like
not God, nah, so God. Good. Thank you very much. I'll get there. The world can have needs. I have needs. You have needs. The community has needs. Humanity has needs. God doesn't have needs, at least not of the type that we can fulfill.
But where are you reading into the Rambam that he's talking about needs? He's saying God has a reason. There's always a reason. He's not talking about
good.
Needs.
I agree with you completely. What I'm saying is the Rambam is so compelling when he says, if we assume rationality for human beings, I think it's a very compelling point. Why wouldn't we assume rationality for God? All I'm pointing out is that's true, but a lot of the rationality that we assume for human beings is based on human needs. When somebody asks me for something, again, I assume that the person needs it, otherwise he wouldn't ask. But that assumption doesn't apply to God.
Well, there is a theory that if you ask your kid to bring you water, there's a chinuch approach. That you don't even need the water. You're asking as you want him to develop a sense of obedience and
heritage. Okay, I don't think I've ever done that in my life. We're not here to debate proper parenting. It's a little weird to ask your kids to do things that are, you know.
No, but right at a certain approach.
You want your kid, you know, I don't know, you want your kid to make his bed, to clean up his room, even though you can do it, or, you know, it can be done much more easily than he can do it. There is something to it, right? I shouldn't dismiss completely the idea of obedience. But all I'm saying is, when I read the Rambam the first time, it was so compelling to me. I thought, how could anybody disagree? Then it dawned on me, and it seems like maybe I'm the only one, because most people are disagreeing with me. It dawned on me that the Rambam's premise is, you know, if we assume something about humanity, we should at least assume that about God. So David said, "Nah, I disagree with the Rambam because I don't know that there's any kind of equation between man and God." I thought I disagree with the Rambam because when we're alone, he needs the money, right? But that can never be the rationale. Right? It can't be that God wants a carbon because he's hungry. It can't be that God tells me not to wear wool and linen because if I do that, it's going to offend. It's hard to apply
but
that.
We do lots of things without a personal need. We give tzedakah because there's a good reason for it. We don't have a personal need to give tzedakah on many
occasions. No, we give tzedakah because we believe that the person asking us for tzedakah has a need. If not, we wouldn't give it.
Need. I don't do it because I need it.
No, you do it because you're fulfilling a need.
Right.
When my mother asks me for a banana, as happened yesterday, Maisa Shahaya, my understanding is my mother needs a banana. But you're right. I have no need.
Your problem with Rambam is this very important principle that God doesn't need anything. But he can be fulfilling needs of other people, just like you gave your mother a banana.
So right. But when I ask myself, what's the reason for a carbon, which is something I'm doing for God, when I ask myself, what's the reason for not eating meat and milk, which is something I'm doing for God, the answer can't be that God needs me to do this because X, Y, and Z.
I agree. But there's a reason for God giving you the mitzvah, and it's not because he needs it. It's because maybe you need it.
Okay, good. Okay, so that's the Rambam. Again, all I was doing was picking on the fact that there's two parts to the Rambam. One is that, you know, it matters very much, the reasons for mitzvahs. The second is, why would we think that God is less rational than human beings? So all I was saying was, I didn't think that was the second argument wasn't so compelling to me, because I think, you know, the rationality of human beings is based on need, not based on service to other people. But okay. I accept what you're saying.
Can we say that that God has a higher level of rationality than human beings? We'll call it, let's say, quantum rationality. I don't know.
Okay, for sure we could say that. We think it's also true. Therefore what?
Therefore we don't understand. When we look at God in our rational eyes, we don't understand God, but God is above that.
Okay. Now,
yeah, and therefore we're limited in our ability to determine the reason. We're comfortable looking for reasons, but ultimately we don't have a clue. So it just makes us feel better thinking there's a good reason that we can figure out. I think that's the point.
I'd like to think the Rambam believes there is a reason.
No, there is. It doesn't mean we can ever figure it out.
Okay.
With any certainty.
Okay, but to a certain extent, you know, what's come out of some of this discussion is that there is a risk in Tamei HaMitzvos, right? And the risk is we're going to devalue or we're going to dismiss things that we don't understand. And in fact, it's a fascinating Gemara, source number 7, Sanhedrin Chaf Aleph Amud Bet. The Gemara says, V'am Rabbi Yitzchak, Mipnei ma lo nitgalu ta'amei Torah. Hey, if Tamei HaMitzvos is so important, why didn't the Torah just give us the reason for mitzvos? Wouldn't that make us more religious? So here's the problem. It's a famous Gemara and it's fascinating. It says the Gemara, no. Shahare shtei mikraot nitgalu ta'aman. There are two psukim at least. By the way, there are many more than two psukim. Let's just be clear, right? The reason for tzitzis is leman tizkeru va'asitem et kol mitzvotai v'hiitem kedoshim lo'echem. The reason for tefillin is Leman tiyet Torat Hashem b'ficha. The reason for sitting in a sukkah is leman yedu dorotechem ki basukot oshavti et bnei Yisrael. There are reasons for mitzvos in the Torah. Okay, there's a whole separate discussion which we've had before, and I'm sure we'll have again, about do we have to relate to those mitzvos differently than we do to other mitzvos because the Torah bothered to give us the rationale. But there are two, broadly speaking, famous mitzvot, says the Gemara, where the Torah explained, v'nichshal bahen gidol ha'olam, and the greatest person ever fell prey. The greatest person ever sinned. Just so you'll know, the greatest person ever in this Gemara is the smartest person ever, Shlomo HaMelech. Ksiv, the pasuk we saw before, lo yarbe lo nashim, v'lo yasur levavo, right? A king can't have too many wives because otherwise they'll turn him away from God. Amar Shlomo, Shlomo said, "Lay, the Torah told me the reason, because I can't have too many wives that they'll turn me away from God. Ani arbe, I'll have many, many wives, v'lo asur, but I'll be careful not to let them turn my heart away from God." Uksiv, tragically, vahi le'ed ziknat Shlomo nashav hitu at levavo. At the end of his life, his wives turned him away from God. Exactly what the Torah worried about. Uksiv, another pasuk, about kings, v'lo yar belo susim, a king can't have too many horses. Why not? Pen yashivet ha'am mitzrayma. Because you get good horses in Egypt, and we don't want the king to bring us back to Egypt. V'ma Shlomo, ani arbe v'lo ashiv. Shlomo said, "Hey, now that I know the rationale, I can do it, but still be careful." Uksiv v'teitze merkava mimitzrayim b'sheish. Oh, Shlomo at the end of his life went back to Egypt, brought people back to Egypt, means he was nichshal again. So the Gemara says, and it's very, very intuitive to us, what happens is, if I give you a reason for the mitzvah, you'll focus only on the reason and not on the mitzvah itself. Right? And it works not just with lo tases, it works with hases. I think I've given this example before. Let's assume the reason for Leil HaSeder is so that we should feel as if we left Egypt. So somebody says, okay, the beginning of the conservative movement, the beginning of the reform movement, somebody said, I gotta tell the truth. I don't understand anything in the Haggadah. Eating matzah doesn't move me. Eating maror doesn't move me. Drinking wine doesn't move me. You know what does? Watching the movie, The Ten Commandments. Watching the movie, The Prince of Egypt. This speaks to me. It makes me feel exactly as if I was leaving Egypt. If the Torah wants the result of me feeling connected to our history, I'm much better off watching this movie or reading this book than doing the mitzvahs of the Seder. So the answer is, of course, no. The fact that there's a rationale, the fact that we understand the purpose, doesn't or can't in any way devalue the Maisa HaMitzvah. The Maisa HaMitzvah, the drinking of Dalet Kosos, the eating of matzah, the reading of the Haggadah, these are at the core of a religion. Without the acts, there's nothing left. Without the acts, it's going to all go away. And so we now understand, the Gemara is saying, the problem with giving you a rationale is that you may focus only on the rationale and not on the means. But it turns out in religion, the means are as important, if not more important, than the end result, even if there's a goal. Once God says you have to eat matzah, the reason doesn't matter. And you see this in another Gemara, in source number 9, the Gemara of Avodah Zarah, Lamed Hey Amud Aleph, has an interesting thing. Gemara says, Damar Ula, Ki Gazri Gzeirasa B'ma'arava. Originally, when Chachamim made Gzeira in Israel, Lo Megalu Taimo Atresa Yarchishasa, they did not reveal the rationale for their Gzeira until a full year later, 12 months later. Why? Dilma ika inish de lo sfira leva asila zozulibe. It could be that a person will say, the rationale doesn't apply to me. As a result, I don't have to obey it. We all do this all the time, right? At 3 a.m. on an empty highway, we speed. Why? Because we understand that the prohibition on speeding is to keep us safe. And we make a decision that, you know, it's a straightaway and there's no one else here and there's no danger. We do it all the time. And that's the risk of Tamei HaMitzvos. And that's what the Gemara is pointing out. That we won't read Rashi. That's what Rashi's saying. So where does this leave us? So I'll tell you. Rav Lichtenstein used to like to say the following. The reason for every mitzvah is because God said so. But once we know the reason, now we're free to explore. Now it is true that mitzvahs that we understand are more meaningful to us than mitzvahs that we don't understand. I've mentioned before, you know, lulav. I don't have a good rationale. It doesn't speak to me. Okay, so what's left? I do it because God commanded me to do it. But the more I understand, the more I'm invested in it. And it may not be pshat. There's a story of Lichtenstein used to write on his college notebooks, maybe in Harvard also, the pasuk. Tuv tam vadas lamdeni, ki b'mitzvotecha ha'emanti. It's a pasuk we all know because we say it before Tkiyas Shofar. What's pshat in the pasuk? Tuv tam vadas lamdeni. God, please reveal to me all of the rationales and all of the secrets behind your mitzvahs. You know why? Ki b'mitzvotecha ha'emanti. Because I'm doing them anyway. There's no risk. Once I'm fully committed to doing 613 mitzvos, I might as well know the reasons. I might as well understand them. That's what we pray to God. And last point, but I think this is significant.
Can I ask a question? It just seems...
Let me make this last point, because I think it might help, and it's something that I believe in deeply. Our lives are made up of things that we understand and things that we don't understand what we're obligated to do. Take, for example, our marriages. Okay? It would be hard to be married to somebody whose every request constitutes a chok, meaning I don't understand why my wife wants me to do this. But on the other hand, you can't have a relationship where you agree on everything. And so there are moments in any marriage. When I used to leave my davening clothes on the floor next to my bed in the corner of the room, I don't think they were bothering anybody. My wife, she wants me to pick them up. My wife, for some reason, likes to get flowers at Arab Shabbos. Hey, not every Arab Shabbos. We're not so rich. But, you know, it's a nice thing. I have to admit to you, I either am the worst flower picker in the world or there's something wrong, because all my flowers die eventually, which to me means it's a waste of money to buy them. When I buy flowers for my wife, it's a chok. I'm doing it because I'm committed to my marriage. When I pick up my socks from the corner of the room, I don't agree. I'm doing it because I'm committed to my marriage. But if everything was like that in my marriage, it would be really hard to be married. I think HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up a system in which there are mishpatim, and I can't prove this, but I think mishpatim are well over 80% of what we do. And then there are chukim. We need both. If everything we did was a chok, it would be hard to do it. If we didn't understand anything that God asks of us, it would be really hard to be from. But the good news is we do understand most of what God asks of us. But every once in a while, we have a mitzvah that we don't understand. And we do it simply because God wants us to do it, because it's the will of God out of our obedience to God. You know, if everything we do, we would do anyway. I often think the definition of a religious person is a person who does things he doesn't understand. You know, you meet all these people whose idea of religion corresponds perfectly to what they would have thought if there was no God. You know, they know that equality is a value, and they know that the Democratic Party is whatever. They happen to have all these liberal beliefs, and what do you know? God happens to also have all of those liberal beliefs. They may be very moral people, they may be very good people, but they're not very religious people because they don't do anything that they disagree with. To be religious means every once in a while to say, I don't know. I'm doing this out of pure obedience to God. I'm doing this because God said so. I wouldn't do it otherwise. I really wouldn't. But you need both parts. You need mishpatim because it's just too hard to be religious if you don't understand anything that you're doing. But you need these moments of pure religious commitment. I'll tell you, I was once in a store in New Jersey, and I found this great suit, and it was on sale, and it was beautiful, and it fit me perfectly. And as I got to the cash register, I happened to look at the label, and it said, like, you know, 80% wool, 20% linen. And I put it back. And for me, it was a religious moment. Nobody was looking. Nobody would have known. If you asked me at that moment, why are you putting it back? I have no idea what's wrong with wool and linen together. But I know that God doesn't want me to wear wool and linen together. And so I don't do it. So I think that balance, I think you need both. And I think what Yadus gives us is overwhelmingly mishpatim. Overwhelmingly, the Rambam's right. The more I understand, the deeper it is. When I sit in a sukkah, it's more meaningful to me. When I light a menorah, it's incredibly meaningful to me. I understand exactly what I'm doing. But sometimes I do it simply because God said so. And that has to result in religious meaning for me also. David.
Can I go back to your question?
Oh, Avi. Yes, sorry. Yeah.
Going back to this, Leila said that with the Moses movement, isn't the Ikar to know about Yetziat Mitzrayim? I know the matzah is like kelim to get you there. So why wouldn't that be okay? I know you need to eat matzah. Wouldn't there be Yotza, the Yetziat Mitzrayim, watching the movie and discussing it? And that's the main part. That's the Ikar of the line.
So again, that the question is, once you doresh time of the crow, once you start saying to yourself, well, God cares only about, you know, the end result, the risk is that you stop doing the means. But without the means, we stop being a religion. And I think, you know, history has shown us without the means, we stop being religious. You know, I'm not picking on other streams of Judaism, but it's clear that the Maisa HaMitzvah, the doing things because God wants us to do them, not because we decided that they're valuable, because God wants us to do them, that's what keeps us religious. You know, a religion of just moral values is just a reflection of what we think. It's not a reflection of what God wants. So I would tell you, first of all, you're not allowed, you know, next thing you'll tell me is God wants me to go to shul. The only way I can get to shul is because it's raining, is to drive to shul, right? So, you know, rationally, it makes some sense. But what's left after we reevaluate and we redefine all mitzvos to be what we want them to be what we think they should be? So I would argue that even if it's true, and I'll grant you the truth of it, watching a movie would be more meaningful than reading the Haggadah. But if your family invests in trying to understand the Haggadah, and if the leader of the Seder invests in trying to come up with stories and making it more meaningful, it will be a much more religious experience than watching the movie. And my instinct is that that's what God wants from us.
Question to ask. Can I ask you?
Sure.
Okay. The question is, why does God care whether we have wool and linen and so on? He doesn't care. Why does he care? And why do we have... It doesn't make any sense.
Irving, I obviously get paid a lot to give this shiur. But I don't get paid enough to know what God, you know, why God cares. I don't think, you know, if you're asking what's the reason for shatness, yeah, the answer is I don't know. It's a chok. I believe, like the Rambam does, that there really is a reason, that there's something meaningful about it. I'm resigned to the fact that I'll never know what that is. Or if I do, I'll be happy to share it with you, but then I'll need to get a raise. All right, we're out of time. Everybody have a drink.
I'm waiting for you.
Okay.
Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Bye, everybody.
Bye-bye. Good morning, Rav Stoop.